finishing up three messages this evening from Proverbs. We've been studying Proverbs topically, and this is the third message that we'll bring on finances. And initially, I thought about changing the message tonight to make it somehow more incarnation Christmas related. But when I thought more about John 3:16, when I thought that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and I think about how wonderful it is to give, then I thought that perhaps this would be a message that God would use in our lives so that we can grow and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message for those who know Christ. And if you're here this evening and you've never repented of sin and put faith in Christ, this is not a message for you. This is a message on how to live the Christian life once you've put faith in Christ. The message for you would be to come to know Christ, to humble yourself, to repent of your sin, and to openly confess that you need a Savior, that you cannot save yourself. And by God's grace, you could experience new life even this evening. But for those of us who know Christ, we've already put faith in Christ. We've already repented of sin. We want to live lives that allow us to be like Christ, that allow us to give. How can we do that? And that's what tonight's message is about. Let's say there was a man who very much loved his wife, a man who very much loved his children, and it was Christmas time. And he wanted to get them all something very special, something very expensive. Yet he didn't have any money. So basically he thinks about it for a while and he can't get it off his mind. I really want to get my wife something nice. I really want to get each of the boys, each of the girls something really, really nice. What can I do? And in a weak moment, as he's driving down the road, he drives by a bank. And he looks at the bank and the thought enters his mind, a sinful thought. He thinks, I could probably rob that bank and get away with it. And then I'd have enough money to buy my kids and my wife something really special. And even though he normally wouldn't even dwell on a thought like that, he finds himself pulling into the bank. He writes a hasty note, goes up to the teller, and robs the bank. And here is this man thinking he got away with it, having the money to go and buy that special expensive gift for his wife, those very nice gifts for his boys and for his girls, very excited. He thinks that he got away with it. But 30 days later, the first of the month, there's a knock at his door, and it's a policeman saying, I'm here to arrest you for bank robbery. And they handcuff him, they put him in the car, they take him downtown, as it were, they book him, if you will. And he's incarcerated, and he's in jail, and he has forfeited his freedom. He's in bondage. He has lost his freedom to give. He's in jail thinking about his wife, but he can't give. He's in jail thinking about his children, but he can't give. Because he yielded to temptation. And yielding to temptation brought bondage and a loss of freedom. Can I suggest that that fictitious illustration is a lot like financial debt? Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying being in debt is similar to robbing a bank, because robbing a bank is clearly sin, and the Bible does not teach that being in debt is clearly sin. That wasn't the point of the illustration. But there is a point to be made that being in debt is bondage, and bondage is a lack of freedom, which means debt often limits our ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can be a person who comes and listens to a missionary preach, and I could think, Lord, I would love so much to help them get to the field, but I might not be free to do that. I can hear the story of a young man or a young woman that wants to go to Christian school, but maybe he's having a difficult time. And I would think, Lord, I really want to help, but if I'm in debt, I might not have the freedom to do that. I might want to give to a gospel-centered cause, a church plant, for example. But if I am in debt, I may not be able to do that. And my heart this evening is not how we can stay out of debt so we can all make a ton of money and one day be able to afford our own islands. That's not the goal of the message. I always thought it'd be neat to own your own island, you know? A place that was just yours. You could tell people to leave anytime you wanted. There's no taxes because you rule it. That's not the point of the message. It's that we would live by financial, biblical principles so that we would thus be free to give in a way that glorifies God. And to be very frank and open with you guys, I struggle sometimes with messages like this. Because I would not want to worship at a church where every message is something like how to handle your finances. Because I want to worship at a church where there's a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally. Yet at the same time, my burden as a pastor is that if a person would worship with us for any significant amount of time, he would not only have a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, as we heard this morning from Pastor Custer, but that we would know how to practically live that out. And so even as I'm worshiping Christ, it would change my life in very practical ways. And that's what I'd like to talk about this evening, is we have three simple points, all from Proverbs. I invite your attention beginning in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Three simple points that have to do with being free to live for Christ. And staying out of at least unnecessary debt, which is bondage and which limits our ability to serve God. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. And our first point is simply this: spend only what you have. Exercise self-control. Spend only what you have. Exercise self-control. Now, I realize in a church of this size, some of you are very blessed with sharp business minds. And you understand the world of business and finances better than I do. And I understand that. But I hope that even as we cover simple principles tonight, that you'd be praying for me and perhaps for others here who don't understand them as well as you. And that this would be a message that would be profitable for all of us, even if it's simply a review for some. Spend only what you have, exercise self-control. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, in the ancient world, obviously, it was not like living here in Greenville. Here in Greenville County, we're safe. Most of us, we don't even think about having walls around our houses. And yet in the ancient world, if you had a city without a wall, it was open. It was open to the enemy. It was open to destruction. It was in a dangerous state. It was vulnerable. A person who doesn't exercise self-control is vulnerable. He's opened himself up to danger. And the Bible says that a man who has no control over his spirit is just like a vulnerable city. You say, what does it mean, no control over his spirit? It's the absence of self-control. By God's grace, we all must exercise self-control. Now, you might think, wow, that sounds almost humanistic, Greg, because that's kind of a focus on self. May I remind you, please, that number 9 on the list of ways to show that you're filled with the Spirit, Galatians 5, King James says temperance. The New American Standard says self-control. One of the ways I publicly testify that I've been regenerated and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me is I no longer live a covetous, lustful life. I don't spend my life doing whatever I have an impulse to do. That's what the world does. The world, immorality, let's go, I have an impulse. The world, shopping, let's go, I have an impulse. Christians, no. Temptation comes my way, but I, by God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, say no. And I exercise self-control. Is it not true that most of the unsecured consumer debt that we experience in our lives is simply because of a lack of self-control? There was something I wanted. It might not even be a bad thing, but I wanted it just a little too much. And I went out in an impulse and I bought it. You say, do people do that? All the time. 80% of our country is in debt to the extent that they have a negative financial picture, meaning they could sell everything they own and they would still be in debt, what the accountant, I guess, would call a negative net worth. They could sell everything, 8 out of 10 people in our country, and they still would be in debt. And advertisers, of course, play on this all the time. I think I mentioned in an illustration a few years back, perhaps more recently, that twice I received a little item in the mail from Toyota saying, come look at the new pickup trucks and just look, take a test ride. We'll give you a free $40 gift card. Spend it anywhere you want. I took them up on that both times. And the second time didn't even take it for a ride because I just told the guy, this is why I'm here, just for the card. And he said, fine. And so I hope that was fine. Well, recently, I guess I must be on a mailing list. I get my oil changes there at the dealership and such. I recently got a card from Nissan, only this time $60. Mr. Mazak, have you seen the new Titan pickup truck? And they talked about it and it looked very nice. And they said, come and take it for a test drive with this card. We'll give you $60 just for taking it for a ride. And my girl said, Dad, are you going to do it? And I said, of course I am. And they said, you're going to buy it? I said, of course I'm not. I said, and why do they do this, Dad? Because they know that many people will go in just to take it for a ride, but it'll be so nice, it'll appeal to them, and they'll make an impulsive decision. And they're confident that enough people will do that to justify giving the $60. I put the card in my truck, and I thought next time I'm in that part of town, I'll stop by, which I did on a rainy day. In fact, I remember it was raining because I went inside and I said, hey, I got this card. I'm here to take this for a test drive. I said, I want to be very honest with you. I'm not looking for a truck. I'm not going to buy it. And it's raining, but, you know, and they said, you know what? It's raining. We don't want to go out just here. And then, so I got the $60 card. And that paid for more than half of my newest pair of running shoes. And I thank the Lord for that. Okay? You say, what does this mean? This principle of spend only what you have. I don't know how else to make it more clear. It means you stop spending when you're out of money. It means you exercise self-control to the place that when you open up your wallet, if you go by cash, then when there's no more cash in your wallet, you simply stop spending. It means that 90 days same as cash means nothing to you. That no payments till 2062 or whatever means nothing to you. Because the bottom line is you don't presume on the future, right? We won't turn there, but Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. It's the idea that here I am and I have a certain amount of spendable income. And by God's grace and to His glory, I will use it. And when it's gone, I stop spending. Spend only what you have. Exercise self-control. You say, but what if you need something and you're out of money? Well, that'll take us to our second point. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, please. And the second point is very simple. Trust the Lord to supply. Trust the Lord to supply. Because in Proverbs chapter 10 and many other places in Scripture, look at verse 3 with me, please. We're reminded of God's faithfulness to His people. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but He will reject the craving of the wicked. Look at that first part of verse 3 in Proverbs 10. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. You say, what does that mean? It means that God's a good God. That God's our Heavenly Father. And if I really have a need, He promises to take care of it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And as if that weren't enough there in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7, Jesus said, which of you having a father, his son asks him for a stone, asked for bread, would give him a stone, or asked for a piece of fish, would give him a snake. None of us would do that. Your children come to you and say, Mom and Dad, could I have something to eat? You give them something good to eat. You don't give them something poisonous, something bad. Why? You love your kids. You're a parent. God says, if you being evil give good gifts to your children, how much more, Jesus said, shall your Father in heaven give that which is good to them that ask Him? If I need something, I come to my Father and I say, Father, I need, and let's be honest, normally it's I want such and such. Lord, would that be okay? Maybe I want a newer car. I'm not saying that's wrong. Maybe you want a little bigger house. I'm not saying that's wrong. Maybe you'd like a promotion at work. I'm not saying that's wrong. But we come to our Father and we say, Lord, would you be willing to let me have that? And you know what God says? God says, if it's good, you got it. Because He gives good things to them that walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing, Psalm 84:11, will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's a wonderful God. I don't twist His arm and say, come on, please. He's looking down smiling. He loved me so much He sent Christ. If He knows it's good, I have it. You say, but Greg, I've prayed many times for things and I didn't get them. You say, what does that mean? It means they weren't good. It wasn't bread. If it's bread, you got it. If it's a stone, you don't get it. God always says, I'll give you bread. Which means I can be 100% convinced that, Lord, I want this. I know it'll bring you glory and I pray and it doesn't happen. And theologically, I must come to the conclusion that my Father knows better than me. That's why He didn't give it to me. It wasn't good. Let's say there was a young boy at Christmas who asked his dad for a .22 caliber rifle. Okay? And let's say this young boy is, let's make him 5. Okay? I know some of you, I got to keep it very young because some you know, you're in a rural setting where you would give your son a .22. I don't think the average parent would give a 5-year-old boy a .22 rifle. I don't believe that's the case, at least. And so here's a, and if I'm wrong, I don't mean to be offensive. It's not an anti-gun comment, okay? I want to be careful. But here's a 4-year-old boy, and he says, Dad, okay, I would make it 3, but that's not believable, huh? Here's a 4-year-old boy, and he says, Dad, can I have a .22 rifle for Christmas? Now, does Dad know the boy wants it? Of course. Does Dad have the money to buy it? Let's assume he does. He could afford the perhaps $100, I'm not sure, perhaps $200 or whatever it would cost. And Dad knows exactly what store to go to because Dad's kind of an outdoorsman. Dad knows his son wants it. Dad can readily afford it. Dad knows exactly where to go to get it. Let's say Dad would even know exactly what to buy, the types of shells and such for it. Dad knows it all. Dad can do it all. But he might decide no. Why? Because he's come to a decision that it wouldn't be best for his young boy to have that rifle. That's what our Heavenly Father does. If I don't get it, it must not have been good. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I have a favorite psalm, but if I were to vote, I think my vote would quickly be for Psalm 34. I'll just read 3 verses from it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Isn't that wonderful? They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And you say, but Pastor Greg, there's something I really want. Then it must not be good. Or God would have given it to you. That is the clear testimony of Scripture. He's a good God. And we can trust Him to supply our needs. It's almost been 25 years now. But I still remember as Nancy and I were getting ready to be married, living up in Cleveland. I was down in Columbus finishing up school at Ohio State, going up to Cleveland for just a little bit, looking for work, not being able to find work. And then God just blessed and allowed me to work and allowed me to get a job where I was selling motorcycles and able to generate some income. And thank the Lord, made enough money that I could buy a motorcycle, a used motorcycle, and enough money to go on a honeymoon after our wedding. We didn't stay in hotels, but we could afford a bed and breakfast inns. And so I had the finances. We jumped on the bike, had a wonderful time on our honeymoon up in Cape Cod, just Martha's Vineyard. Wonderful time. God supplied all of that. God supplied the finances that I could afford to buy a truck, rent a truck, actually, to drive down to Greenville. And I thought, you know, and I talked to Nance about this. I said, it would sure be nice while I'm in seminary if we could maybe find a little mobile home. I had saved a little bit of extra money from work. It wasn't a lot. I don't even remember exactly what it was. I think it was maybe $4,000. And so 3 days before my wedding, one of the guys that was in the wedding party, he came with me. We drove down to Greenville. I told Nance, I'm going to go try to buy a little mobile home if I could find one. And then I'll hopefully get it, come back, we'll do the wedding, go on a honeymoon, and there we'll go. And so we came down to Greenville, and BJ has this little listing where you can look for mobile homes. And I remember finding actually two for less than $4,000, and I was excited. I thought, answer to prayer for sure, this is going to be it. Well, I looked at both of them, and I was pretty confident it was not an answer to prayer, because I may be with a bunch of guys, but I don't think that's a place I could have brought my wife. In good conscience. So I got a little bit discouraged and I wasn't sure what to do, but I was praying, Lord, you know, I want to go in the ministry. The best I know, this pleases you. And it would seem to me that this would be a good thing to do, but maybe I'm wrong. If we rent a place, that's fine too. And so, well, it was getting a little bit towards dark. And I said to the brother I was with, I said, let's just drive around Greenville and let's just drive and see what's around here. So I thought maybe the roads would be like boxes, you know what I mean? That you could drive for 2 miles and turn right, and drive for 2 miles and turn right, and drive for 2 miles and turn right, and come back to where you started. And that would be very logical, but those of us that live here know that Greenville's not designed that way. It's much more picturesque and artistic than that, and not nearly as boring as some other cities that are laid out on purpose. And so here, we started driving, and we drove. I'm not exactly sure where. I believe maybe by Haywood Mall, at least some large store, as I recall. And after an hour of driving, I said to my friend Jeff, I said, we better head back. It's starting to get dark. And let's head back near the campus of Bob Jones University. So I took a turn to the direction I thought BJ was in. And I there was a trailer park. And I looked and I thought, wow. And I pulled in. I said, Jeff, I said, this is not actually uptown or anything, but this seems like an adequate trailer park. And I said, let's just drive through. So I drove through it. And there was a for sale sign in one of the windows. And I said, you know, this is an hour away from campus and it's not even possible. That would be far too much to drive. And I have no idea what it costs, but it probably would be good that we looked at it because maybe that would help me if I find another one just to have a point of reference. So let's knock. So I pulled the car off and I knocked at the door and a gentleman answered. And I said, your trailer's for sale. And what are you asking? And he gave me the price. And as I recall, it was just a little bit above $4,000, give or take, somewhere in that area. And I looked at it and walked through it, and I thought, wow, this would work. And so if it were closer, and I thought, well, maybe I'll find something closer. And I said, thank you for your time. I appreciate it. And he said, are you interested? And I said, well, I am, but it's just too far away because I'm coming here to go to school at Bob Jones University. He said, I just graduated from BJ. I said, you drive an hour to school? And he said, no, we're only about 7 minutes away. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, just go off bikes and take a left on Edwards, and then you just go, Edwards will leave you. Of course, Edwards turns three times, but I still Edwards. But if you just stay on the same name, you come out right at BJ. And I thought, really? And so I drove it, and right around maybe 10 minutes, give or take, there was BJ. And I called him and I said, could I come by tomorrow? And God in His grace and His providence had allowed us the opportunity. I went back the next day. I offered him a little bit less than he was asking. We dickered and bought that mobile home and was able to go back home and tell Nancy, who I was looking forward to marrying, hey, we got a little place. And God provided. God, it wasn't real nice. It wasn't uptown, but God provided. We prayed and He provided. You say, why did He allow you to have that? Because it must have been good. And if He didn't work that out, then obviously it wouldn't have been good. So what are we seeing this evening? Number one, spend only what you have. Exercise self-control. Number two, trust the Lord to supply. When you're out of money, but you still have things you think you may need, trust the Lord to supply. And number three, our final point, which we'll spend just a little bit more time on this evening, stay out of the bondage of debt. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. Stay out of the bondage of debt. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. You say, what does this teach? There's a person in this verse who borrows. He says to another person, would you please lend me money? What happens the second he enters into that relationship? The Bible says that he becomes a slave to the lender. So the moment I enter into a debt relationship, I am forfeiting freedom. Now let's be very careful. I don't believe you can argue biblically that it's a sin to be in debt. But I think we can say that we need to be very careful about going into debt, because when I go into debt, I voluntarily give up a certain degree of freedom. For example, let's say that I buy a car and I have a car payment. I promise to pay a certain amount of money each month. It might be the first of the month or the end of the month. And I'm really burdened for a certain ministry, and I'd like to give it a gift at Christmas time. I'm not free to do that because I'm in debt. It might be that here you are at work, and because you're in debt, you have all of these payments every month. In your heart, you hear about an announcement, maybe even at Trinity. Hey, we need guys to go on a mission trip. And you're thinking inside in your spirit, Lord, I would love to go on this mission trip. But the idea of taking off a week or two from work with no income, vacation's gone, I just couldn't do that. You say, why? Because you forfeited that freedom when you went into debt. Now, many of you think practically, and you think of the implications of this. And you might be thinking, Greg, what in the world is a young person supposed to do? I mean, let's say you want to buy a modest house in this area. Let's say that you were looking at a $100,000 house, just to use a round figure. You're suggesting that a person would save up $100,000 before they buy the house. That would be incredibly difficult to do. And I agree. And I fully agree. And I understand. You say, well, then what do you do? Well, here's a suggestion, and I would never say that if you disagree with this, that it means that you're in sin. But the suggestion I make is a suggestion that I've heard multiple times from reading different writings from people like Ron Blue, who's out of Atlanta, from the late Larry Burkett, as well as reading some of Dave Ramsey's newer materials, but all with the same emphasis. If you do go into debt only for items that appreciate, never for anything that depreciates. Now, for our younger ones, appreciate and depreciate, those are words that they may not be familiar with. You say, what is depreciate? It means it goes down in value over time. Let's use a laptop computer for an example. You buy a laptop computer for $1,000, 5 years later, what's it worth? You say, wow, 5 years later, it must be worth $2,000. No, it goes down in value. And I'm not really that good with computers, but my guess would be that if you pay $1,000 for a laptop 5 years later, it might be worth approximately zero. Okay, I'm getting a lot of zeros. I was going to go for 100 or something. Okay, no, not even that. It goes down in value. Why would you pay interest on something that goes down in value? I'll never forget the time I read this, and I may have shared this previously, but I will repeat it. I share it with all of the young people I do premarital counseling with. When the editor of Money Magazine, which I normally don't read, I was in a doctor's office, as I recall, the editorial page on the back, she wrote an article. Many people say, I'm not a financial wizard, just give me one piece of advice to live by. She said, I never hesitate. I say the same thing every time. Never pay interest for anything that depreciates. That's just about anything you buy at the mall, if I could say it that way. That's furniture, that's clothes, that's electronics, that's appliances, and yes, even tools, I admit that, okay? That's certainly vehicles. All of those things go down in value. If I'm paying interest, even on a vehicle, I'm paying interest on something that's going down in value, that would not be, I would suggest, a wise use of funds because I'm limiting myself. Now, a house would probably be the big exception. And many of us, at least in the past, perhaps currently as well, we've entered into a mortgage because we realize that, one, it's very challenging to buy a house cash. And secondly, by God's grace, hopefully if it's the right area, it's not in stone, but hopefully by God's grace, the value of the house would go up in time. And so we may decide to enter into a mortgage. But if we do go into debt, we should do it prayerfully and only for items that appreciate. Now, some of you are very aware that we have a business meeting tonight. And you're saying, Greg, you're trying to suggest we really shouldn't go in debt as a rule, and yet we just went into debt and took out a loan on a new building. How does all of this work together? Well, that's a good thought. We did take out a loan for approximately $250,000 on our activity center, but can I quickly add that that's approximately one-third of the cost or of the value of that building. So we have gone into a loan situation, but it's for roughly one-third of the cost of the building. That building totals approximately a $750,000 building. And so to borrow one-third of it would be similar to borrowing, let's just say, $33,000 on a $100,000 house. But let me quickly add, I don't know if you think about these things. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about finances, but very conservatively, God has blessed us as a church. And what we have in this facility, on this property, we're easily at $2 million. When you take a look at the buildings that we have and the land that God has allowed us to possess. And so in light of those types of assets, to take out a $250,000 loan is taking out a loan that's roughly worth 10% of what God has blessed us with, maybe slightly more than 10. Which, again, that would be the same as taking out a $10,000 loan on a $100,000 house. My point simply being, we are very conservative here at Trinity. We pray a lot before we ever would consider going into debt. And we believe that in light of our financial condition, it was a wise use of funds. And even as we sat back and reconsidered, we are still, as elders, convinced that it was pleasing to the Lord. I've mentioned that our contractor told us just recently that if he rebid that building, he would have to bid it $50,000 more than what we paid for it simply because of the increase in cost of construction materials. So certainly debt is not in and of itself sinful, but we should be prayerful before we enter into it and only for items that appreciate. In fact, what I'd like to share now are four suggested principles to help us stay out of debt. And these are just suggestions. None are original with me, but these are things that I teach my children. These are things that Nancy and I practice. And again, for some of you, this is very elementary and you're beyond this. And I understand that. But my heart, again, is that people who worship with us regularly would know, even financially, what it looks like to live a life that pleases Christ. Four suggested, underline suggested, if you will, principles to stay out of debt. Very simply. Number one, use credit cards cautiously. Be cautious with your use of credit cards. You say, what does that mean? Only use them if you can pay off the entire balance each month. If I don't have $100 in my pocket or in the wallet, I shouldn't be charging a book or two that costs $100. Now, there's nothing wrong with using credit cards. I mail order books frequently and I save money that way. But only if I have the funds to pay for it. Always pay off the balance as soon as you get that credit card statement back. Never take a cash advance. That's just a high interest loan. That's not good stewardship. You say, what do you do, though, if that's just really a hard thing? You get rid of your credit cards. Take a pair of scissors and cut them up. It would be better to do that than to keep falling into the same temptation over and over again. Now, again, I know some of you listen to Dave Ramsey. He says, put them in your blender and do a plastectomy. Larry Burkett used to say, preheat your oven to 350, put them on a cookie sheet, and leave them in there for 30 minutes. I don't know if that's wise or not. That may have ozone implications. But that's what he used to teach. Okay? I had one person mention that it was a married couple. They had discarded all of their credit cards. They kept one just for traveling. They put it in a bowl full of water, and they put it in the freezer, and they froze it, so that they could never just grab it and use it. So they would have to let it sit out and let it thaw so that hopefully they would be convicted about impulse spending and then they wouldn't use it unwisely. Now, that's what they said, and they weren't laughing. I assumed it was true. You say, you think it would still... I don't know if it would still work or not. Certainly, if we're going to use credit cards, let's use them cautiously. Number two, buy vehicles wisely. One of the things that's a challenge for all of us is the purchasing of vehicles. You say, what do you mean buy a vehicle wisely? First of all, most basically, let's make sure that we ask the question, why am I buying it? Does it bring glory to God? Is it part of my way of magnifying the grace of God? You know, maybe it's a wife who's driving the kids around and you have the family and you want the seats and you buy a minivan. That's fine. Maybe it's a guy who does a little bit of work, whether it's his full-time job or around the house. He wants a pickup truck. That's fine. But just think through, why am I buying what I'm buying? It doesn't make me anything. It's not to present a certain image. That doesn't matter. That's all at the cross. It's all about living for Christ. What vehicle would help me glorify God best? And then once I decide on that, then what would I do? I would pay cash for the vehicle. Because again, if we can review, it just doesn't make any sense to pay interest on something that goes down in value. Which is why many of you know, research shows the average millionaire buys cars at least 2 or 3 years old. Let someone else pay for the depreciation. Having a loan on a vehicle is certainly not sin. Simply unwise. And I know if you were listening to the radio yesterday, even as I listened to it, you may have heard a local dealer that's running a commercial, end of the year sale, 0% interest. You pay for that. I've worked at a car dealer. You pay for that. If you want 0% interest and you go in and buy that vehicle, you will pay more than I pay if I'm paying cash. Someone pays for the 0% interest. It's not free. No one loans you money for free. You go in and say, I don't want 0% interest, if you were buying new, which I'm not suggesting, and you watch how fast the price comes down, because they can't drop it if you're paying 0% interest. It's not really a great deal. Buy a vehicle that's a couple years old. Have it inspected thoroughly. Make a wise decision. Buy vehicles wisely. Not impulsively, but wisely. Number three, buy a house carefully and pay it off early. Again, why am I buying the house that I want to buy? Nothing wrong with wanting a nice house, a bigger house, but ask yourself why. How will it help me bring glory to God? And as you prayerfully consider that, buy less house than you can afford. If the bank says you can afford a certain payment, make sure you come below that. Why? So you're never in a difficult situation. So that if money gets tight, life's fine. Obviously, looking for a fixed rate on your mortgage. Guys, I've marveled at all of the news reports of all of the people that are in financial debt because allegedly the mortgage housing rates have gone very high and all the adjustable rate mortgages are now high, so people are losing their homes and they're having homes repossessed. And something I've never heard on the news, and maybe I'm missing something, but something I haven't heard on the news is why did all of these people have adjustable rate mortgages in the first place? It's because they couldn't afford a fixed rate mortgage, but they really wanted a house that they couldn't afford. So to get a bigger house than God would want them to have, they took an adjustable rate mortgage. And it's fine, but interest rates sooner or later go up, and then the rates went up, and they lost the house. And in the news, they say, this is horrible, this is all a financial problem. And I don't mean to be unkind, but in reality, it's not a financial market problem, it's a covetousness problem. Because I wanted something I couldn't safely afford at a fixed rate. Buy a house carefully and pay it off early. The rule of thumb is putting down simply $100 extra dollars a month on a $100,000 mortgage will pay off a 30-year mortgage in 20 years. Just $100 extra per month. Use credit cards cautiously. Buy vehicles wisely. Buy a house carefully. And finally, the fourth principle that helps us to stay out of debt so we can be free to live for Christ. Live on 80% of your income. I recently had a brother who's older than I am come up to me and say, Brother Greg, you ever have anybody teach you to live on 80% of your income? When I was your age, that's what people used to teach. You tithe 10% to the Lord and then you save 10%, live on 80. I've always thought that was pretty simple. What do you think? And I said to him, well, you just stole my message for this coming Sunday night. Because that makes a lot of sense. If we would all simply live on 80% or less of our income. And then if I'm tithing and I give 10% to the Lord, and you may choose to give a different amount, and that's between you and the Lord, then I'm always setting aside an extra 10%. You say, what for? For an emergency fund. Because emergencies always happen. The second law of thermodynamics is still in effect. And roofs still go, and sewer lines still clog, and transmissions still quit. And I have to plan on emergencies. Which means I need to make sure that I have $1,000 in an emergency fund. And then in addition to that, once that takes place, most people would tell you we should have 6 months of living expenses saved. So that if suddenly I don't have a certain job, if suddenly my income drops, I'm good for 6 months. Which means, if I can put figures to that, if a modest family in our day here in Greenville County would need somewhere $2,000 to $3,000 a month to live on, that means that family would be required to have $12,000 to $18,000 in the bank as an emergency fund. And that would be normal. That would be expected. That's not vacation money. That's not, wow, I always wanted a new motorcycle. Okay, that would be my temptation. That's, you know what, just as the man of the house, I need to be prepared for a rainy day. And I always want to be a person who's free to give to God in His work. And so I will choose to live on 80% of what I make. And again, you could argue about the exact figure of 80, and you may want to live on 82 or 78, but at least the principle is there. In fact, when I'm done with premarital counseling, I always tell the young people this, and this kind of summarizes it. If you remember just two things financially in life, don't go into debt for items that depreciate, and live on 80% of your income, and you'll be just fine. And you'll be free to serve the Lord in wonderful ways. The first wedding I ever did, it was many years ago, but I still stay in touch with that couple. And it's just a blessing to see former students that you know, you spend time with them, you do the wedding, and now he's a deacon at his church, very active, and they're raising their children for Christ. When they're nearby, they'll stop. They're out of town now, but when they're nearby, they'll stop, and every now and then they'll still say, "Hey, Greg," or "Pastor Greg," they call me. They'll say, "Thanks for what you taught us. We're so glad that what we did from the very beginning has now allowed us to homeschool our children." They did that for a while. Now they're in a Christian school. "That my wife doesn't work outside the home. She's a stay-at-home mom. Because we've always practiced not going into debt for anything that depreciates. And we've always lived on 80%. And we've been able to save enough to keep our house payments low enough that my wife was able to stay home with the kids. And we just appreciate the wise counsel you shared." And that encourages me greatly. To see a young couple like that, active in their church, active in the Lord's work. In conclusion, is it a sin to be in debt? And obviously the answer is no. But when I enter into debt, I voluntarily forfeit at least part of my freedom to give. And I know what happens to me happens to you. There are times in your life when you talk to people, regardless of their age, but you talk to people and you hear of a need. And as you're listening, your brain is just spinning and you're thinking, "Lord, I'd like to give." And you're trying to figure out, is there a way that I could give? Maybe not the whole thing, but just a small portion to this person to help. And by God's grace, you can. And you can know that joy of serving Christ and giving freely in ways that glorify Him. But to do that, what do we need to do? We need to, first of all, spend only what we have and exercise self-control. Number two, we need to trust the Lord to supply. And number three, to stay out of the bondage of debt. Not so we can one day all own our own islands, right? You know, get out of my island, go back to your own island. That's not what we're talking about. Not so one day I can live like no one else. That's not what it's about. So that I would have the joy and privilege of giving in ways that bring honor to the God who has given so freely to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a giving God. And we openly acknowledge that you have called us to be like Christ. Lord, we know that you're pleased when your people become a giving people. And Lord, we do want to give in ways that please you, to causes that please you and that honor you. And yet, Lord, you know our frames. You know that we're dust. You know how often, Lord, we long for things that are not maybe bad, but they're just not necessary. And we get off track and we take our eyes off of you and we forget and we default to selfishness. And rather than being givers, we become takers as we seek to gratify the lusts of our flesh. And Father, we confess this is sin tonight. We ask that you would forgive us for all of the times that we take when instead we could be giving. And Father, we thank you that you forgive us. Lord, for those that are in this room this evening that may be facing severe financial challenges, Lord, for those who have maybe even struggled to listen tonight because their challenges are so severe, we pray, Father, that tonight you would give them joy, even in repentance, that they would find it a joyful thing simply to come to you, knowing that you're gracious and kind and merciful and compassionate and forgiving. Lord, give them joy, even this evening, as they experience that kind of forgiveness. And we pray, Father, for all of us, that by your grace that you would increase our passion to become more like Christ, that we truly would be givers, even as you gave your only Son. By your grace and for your glory, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.